So thankful to have you here. Again, my name is Heath. If it's your first time with us, we're glad you're here. If it's not your first time with us, we're glad you're here as well. And those of you joining us online, we're glad you are watching today for week number 3 of our new series called In This House. If you've missed the first couple of weeks, I want to encourage you to go to level13church.com. You can listen or watch all of the old sermon series that we've done, including the previous two messages in this particular series. But throughout this series, we have been comparing a church body, a group of people who gather together, to a family. We said that there's a lot of correlation there, that this church gathering, it's kind of like a family. And we said that families are known for certain things. So we can think back to when we were children. There are certain families that our parents would let us go and play with their kids and hang out there. There were other families that we weren't able to go and play with them. We couldn't go to their house because, well, they were known for certain things. It's the same way with a church. We are known for certain things. And so we've been attempting to answer two questions throughout the course of this series. The first question is this: what do they know about us? They being the people who have never stepped foot on our campus. They've never walked through the doors. They've never listened to a sermon online. What do they know about us? And then the second question is kind of a follow-up. It's what do we want them to know about us? What one thing, or in our case, what four things do we want them to know about us? And so we've made a decision that there are four distinctives, four key components, four things that we as a church family want to be known for. In that very first week, we made the statement, we will pursue Jesus, not our own agenda. Now, what we said with that is all of us, we look at things through the lens of our own experiences, through our own passions. And if we're not careful, we'll begin to look at people through those lenses and through those passions instead of looking at them through Jesus. Here's what I'm talking about. We think maybe I'm so passionate about this particular issue, or I'm so passionate about this particular ministry, and anyone who doesn't see things exactly the way I see things, man, they just don't love Jesus. Because it's impossible to love Jesus unless you see things the way that I see things. We're not going to fall victim to that. We're going to pursue Jesus, and the only lens that he called us to look through is the lens of loving God and loving people. That's what he said. Greatest commandments, love God and love people. So in this house, that's going to be what we view everything through. We'll pursue Jesus, not our own agenda. Last week, we made the statement that in this house, we will fight hell, not one another. We will fight a real enemy. See, we live in a world that we like to think our enemy is flesh and blood sitting beside us because they don't see things the same way that we do. But we have one enemy, and his name's Satan. We live in a world that is constantly being attacked by spiritual forces. Spiritual warfare is going on all around us. In fact, if we were to be able to pull back the curtain, if God were just to reveal what was going on in the spiritual realm right now, we could see battles and wars and fights that we don't even know anything about. We have an enemy. And it's not the person sitting beside you or the person that rode in the car with you that you argued with on the way here this morning. It's Satan. And so instead of fighting one another, we're going to fight for one another. We're going to lock arms and we're going to say together, we have one common enemy and we're going to fight this enemy. We're going to go after the devil. We're going to fight him because we are convinced that it's not flesh and blood that we're having war against, but it's Satan. So those are two things that we're going to be known for in this house. This morning, we're going to look at our third thing that we're going to be known for, our third distinctive. And this morning, here's what we're going to be known for. We will trust the Holy Spirit, not our own ability. We will trust the Holy Spirit, not our own ability. Now, all three of these things sound really simple. And they just are common sense. Like, who in their right mind would think any differently? And yet in the world that we live in, and let's just get specific, in the United States of America, that's where we live, so that's what we can talk about. There are people and there are churches that have, for whatever reason, made the shift away from allowing room for the Holy Spirit to move and work in their midst, in their lives, and in their worship gatherings. And we have swung the pendulum completely in the opposite direction, saying, you know what, we're going to structure and program and plan everything out to a T. And can I just say that when that happens, when we get to that point, we may as well just close up shop, because we cease to be a church. We cease to be a body that is pursuing Jesus. What we've become is a social club where we come and hang out for an hour and a half, and we've got, you know, a director who makes sure that we're here when we're supposed to be here, and as soon as the clock strikes a certain number, we're out the door. So in order for us to talk through this, what this looks like and what this means a little bit this morning, we're going to take a look at a really odd Old Testament story. And on the surface, it really doesn't look like it makes any sense whatsoever with where we're going to be talking about this morning. The context of our conversation this morning looks like it doesn't fit with this particular story. But I'm convinced there's a message there for us if we'll just listen and we'll open our eyes and our ears and our hearts. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app on your device, I want to encourage you to open to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37, and then we're also going to take a look this morning at Revelation chapter 3. So we'll be in a couple of different spots, but while everybody's flipping to Ezekiel or finding it on your Bible app, let me give a little bit of historical context for who Ezekiel is. He's a major prophet in the Jewish scriptures we call our Old Testament. He, along with two other prophets, were prophesying at the time of the Babylonian conquest. Israel was captive, had been taken captive by Babylon. And there were three men who were prophesying during this time. You have Daniel that we're all really familiar with. We know his story. Daniel in the lion's den. We know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was taken out of Israel in the first wave of the conquest. And he was put in the palace. And so he was prophesying from the palace. Then we have Jeremiah, who was also prophesying, but he never left Israel. He was left with the poorest of the poor, and he prophesied as he watched the destruction of Jerusalem. Then we have Ezekiel, who was taken in the second wave off to Babylon, and he spent the rest of his life in Babylon, and he was prophesying from there. And so we have these three men who are prophesying. They're prophesying at the same time. You know, they're counterparts of one another. They're sharing these messages to God's people at the same time from three different vantage points, three different viewpoints. So that's who Ezekiel is. He was an odd character. He saw some really crazy things, and we're actually going to read one of his crazier stories this morning. So in Ezekiel chapter 37, I'll have some of it on the screen for you here. Some of it we're just going to read straight through from the Bible. So if your Bible looks a little bit different than mine, your translations are a little different than mine, that's okay. You'll kind of get the picture of it. Here we go. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 and following. The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Verse 3 goes on. Then he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones become living people again?" "Oh, sovereign Lord," I replied, "you alone know the answer to that." Then he said to me, "Speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, 'Dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord.'" Verse 5. "This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 7. So I spoke this message just as he told me. Suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. These bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then, as I watched, muscle and flesh formed over the bones, then skin formed to cover their bodies. But they still had no breath in them." What is that story all about? And what does that have to do with us this morning? It's an odd story. I mean, it's a valley filled with bones. And if we keep reading in Ezekiel, we get down to verses 11 through 14, we find out that these bones represent the people of Israel. They were saying literally, we feel like we're hopeless, like all hope is lost, that there's nothing good that's going to come for us any longer. Ezekiel is given this vision, this message, this command, this calling by God to go out and speak something into a dead situation. And so he does. He speaks. And stuff starts to happen. There's a crowd that begins to gather. Literally, they begin to gather and form into bodies. And he sees the muscle and the flesh and the skin begin to just envelop these bodies. And what once looked dead and hopeless now had the appearance of a living, breathing organism, of a group. But they still had no breath in them. We have a calling and a vision and a mission from God to speak into dead places, to proclaim truth into dead places. And no matter how confident we are in that calling, no matter how charismatic we are in communicating our vision, no matter how passionate we are in sharing the truth of God's word, if we rely solely on our own ability, on our own power, we may be able to gather a group. We may be able to get butts in the chair. But life change isn't taking place. Because regardless of how smart we are, and there are a lot of people in this room much smarter than me, regardless of how many conferences we've gone to, how many degrees we have hanging on the wall, how many letters are before or after our name, when we get to the point that we think, man, I've got this figured out, I can create an awesome environment, an awesome worship gathering, and the Holy Spirit, we really don't need him. We can do this on our own. We've totally missed the mark. We cannot complete the vision that God has called us to complete. We cannot see his purpose and his plan and his power completed in this place and in the community that he's called us to by our own strength. Ezekiel spoke. He did everything. He believed it. He spoke the words, but life change didn't take place until we get to verse 9. And let's keep reading verse 9 and see what happens. Then he said to me, God said to me, speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again. So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army. All throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, the wind is representative of the Spirit. He is representative of the Holy Spirit. And Ezekiel, in his own strength and in his own power, was not able to see this army come to life again. But the moment the Spirit shows up, the moment the Spirit enters into their nostrils and into their lungs, they become living beings again. Now, I don't want it to sound like I am against plans and processes and systems. I'm not. I am convinced that God has called us to pursue excellence in everything that we do, in all the ways that we serve him. And that's why we will have a plan in place. We will have systems and structures and processes that we're going to follow. But the moment those systems and those structures and those processes take the place of God, we've gone as far as we can possibly go. We may have butts in the seat, but we've become nothing more than a concert or a sporting event or a social club. And we gather together for an hour and a half every week. And man, it's good. It was good to see you. Man, it was so awesome. Oh, wasn't it great? No, it wasn't great because life change didn't happen. No one moved from death to life. There was no Spirit breathing in and creating new life. The last thing that I want them to say about us, those who have never stepped foot here, is, man, it looks good there, but something's just missing. It looks good there, man. They've got a crowd. They're going to 4, 5, 6, 7 services on a weekend. It's incredible. They are just blowing this thing out of the water. But man, there is something that just doesn't pass the smell test. It doesn't quite look right. Those statements remind me of something that Jesus himself said to the church in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3. Here's what he said. I know all the things that you do. I know all your systems. I know all your processes. I know your structure. I know the plans you have in place. And I know you have this reputation, this appearance for being alive. I know that about you. But he follows it up with this. But you're dead. You're dead. And you've got the appearance. That army looks good, Ezekiel. They're all come together. Man, those bones, there was nothing there before. And you spoke and you had this stuff in place. And man, they just began to come up and they looked really good. It looked like everything was there, but there was no life in them. Man, you've got a big church. Look at you. You've got 160 people on a Sunday morning and it's just growing and all this stuff is taking place. It's just incredible. But if there's no life there, if there's no freedom for the Holy Spirit to do what he desires on a Sunday morning, and not just on a Sunday morning, on a Monday through Saturday morning as well, in our lives individually, then there's no life there. We're dead. And then look how he ends it in verse 6. He says, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the structure, must listen to the latest church growth fad. Must listen to the Spirit. What happens is we get so program focused that we program the Holy Spirit right out of our lives and right out of our churches. Again, I'm a guy who believes in structure and processes. I believe in systems. They're necessary. If not, we have chaos going on. We have just ridiculousness that will take place. We have to have structure and processes in place. But those structures and those processes cannot take the place of the Holy Spirit. He and he alone has the ability to speak life into dead things. We might be able to prophesy a vision. We might be able to speak a word and say, this is what God's called us to do. But it will never be accomplished without the Spirit's presence in our lives. So what does that look like? What does that look like? Does that mean that we're all going to run and dance and all those kinds of things, and that's what allowing the Spirit to move? Not necessarily. Here's what that looks like. We're not looking at a number on a clock. If the Spirit of God speaks and he says, look, I don't want you to say anything right now. I don't want you to preach anything right now. Right now is a time for people to come and weep before me. Then we just say, you know what? I know I've spent time preparing this week. I know I've spent time writing a sermon this week. I've spent time memorizing a sermon this week. But this is the last thing that I'm concerned about, because if the Spirit of God speaks and there is someone in the room, there is someone here who needs to experience life change, then I'm going to scrap every bit of this so that life change can happen. Because it's not about me preaching a sermon. It's not about me completing a task and checking something off of a to-do list. It's about people meeting Jesus. And we've got to get past this philosophy that, man, we've got to start here, we've got to end here, and we know exactly where everything is going to go in the middle, and we've got it programmed to the point that it's just a well-oiled machine, and it won't matter if God doesn't show up, because we know how to do it. Woe to us when we get to that place. Woe to us. And so in this house, we will be intentional to trust the Holy Spirit, not our own ability. We will be intentional to say, hey, I'm not smart enough. I'm not gifted enough. I don't have all the answers. All I can do is lean heavy into the Holy Spirit and allow him to lead and guide and direct, because when he's in charge, when he takes the lead and I follow, strongholds are broken. Addictions are destroyed. Dead things come to life when he shows up. I know that may be a little uncomfortable for some of us, because the Holy Spirit, he's not necessarily tame. I love C.S. Lewis and his Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when he's talking about God at the very end, and Aslan, who is a picture of God, Mr. Tumnus is having a conversation with Lucy, and Aslan is leaving, and she's beginning to cry. She's like, but he's leaving, and he's, oh, he'll be back. Well, where is he going? Well, I'm not sure, but you have to remember, he's not a tame lion, but he is good. He's not a tame lion, but he is good. The Holy Spirit, he is misunderstood. He is miscategorized. He is put inside this, hey, this is the weird box of Christianity that we don't want to talk about, so let's just put him back here. Francis Chan calls him forgotten God. He isn't weird. He is God. And if we think we can operate as living, breathing representation of Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit, we are kidding ourselves. So what do? We get on our face and we say, Spirit of God, we cannot do this without you. We cannot do this. One of my prayers every week when I'm out here rehearsing, when it's just me in an empty room, as I pace back and forth, and I walk a lot more when I'm by myself preaching than what I do for you guys. So you can be, if that's awesome for you, that's great. I think it's better that I'm not doing that, because I walk laps, and just, it's ridiculous. But as I'm walking, I'm praying. And every week, my prayer is, Holy Spirit, I need you to speak this through me, because I'm not good enough to do it by myself. I'll make a mess of it. I'll fail. I can't create life change. I can't. I can proclaim the vision that God's spoken to me. I can share the truth of his word that he's revealed to me. But I'm not the one who can bring life change. It is only the Spirit of God. And if I ever get up here without praying that prayer, if I ever step foot on this stage and I haven't prayed that prayer, then can I just be really blunt and honest with you? It's time for you to find a new pastor. Because I can't do it. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not charismatic enough. But man, when the Holy Spirit takes over, he hides all of this ugly, and he makes Jesus attractive. And that is what we're after. And so in this house, we will trust the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we'll have plans. We'll have systems, and we'll have processes, and we'll have structures. But above everything else, we will trust the Holy Spirit, because he is the one who is leading his church, not us. Father, thank you. Thank you that this morning we can have confidence that you are in control. Father, I pray that you forgive me, forgive us as your church, when we have made it about us. God, when we have mistakenly thought, even if it wasn't verbal, even if it wasn't an intentional thought, but we, through our actions, have mistakenly thought that we can do this without you. Father, would you forgive us? Holy Spirit, we need your leading and your guiding. Just as you were the wind who brought to life those dry bones, would you breathe your wind into this place? And would you bring to life the things that are dead in each of our lives, in each of our hearts? Would you resurrect what seems to be broken and what seems to be unreachable in this place? Holy Spirit, would you search out every heart in this room, and would you begin with mine? And any areas where we have tried to box you in or seal you up, that we have tried to partition off and say, you can't have this, you can't be in control here. God, would you reveal that to us so that we can repent of it and we can pursue you and we can surrender to your lordship, to your leading. Holy Spirit, you are always welcome here. Do what only you can do. In Jesus' name.